I would turn your attention to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. With particular attention to verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. We find ourselves in this chapter in the community of the exiles who have returned under godly Nehemiah to the Promised Land, once again to rebuild the walls and to restore not only the right worship of God, but that fledgling nation of the Jews in the land of promise. And so we read in verses 7 and 8, during a sacred assembly where the nation there in Palestine has come together, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Occasionally, we have considered certain questions that are put to us, or questions maybe that we have that arise even within our own minds. And the particular question I would like to address tonight from God's Word is, what is expository preaching? What is expository preaching? It is the claim of especially Reformed churches going back to the Reformation. It is the claim that the Word of God has been rediscovered, found once again, just as the Hebrews in the Jewish community who came out of Babylon after the exile, they rediscovered this book. Just like godly Josiah many years before rediscovered that book when there were repairs going on within the temple and these scrolls were pulled out, covered perhaps with dust and cobwebs. We have found this book. And so a chastened Jewish nation back in the Promised Land with the temple being rebuilt and the wall being rebuilt, the Jewish community comes together to hear the law read and explained. They caused the people to understand the law. They read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And it is especially to this text, among others, as we shall see, that Reformed churches have justified their practice of what we call expository preaching. And perhaps as we have just begun a new series through a book of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, it is worth asking and answering the question, what is expository preaching? Well, let us consider two points. We'll look at a definition of expository preaching and flesh that out. And then, getting even more particular, we'll look at forms of expository preaching, because it's one thing to talk more in the abstract about definitions and concepts. It's quite another thing to move into the very practical aspects of what something is. So first, a definition of expository preaching, and many good definitions have been given. This is at least my own working definition. Expository preaching is preaching that by laborious, careful, and prayerful study sets forth to the people of God and applies what God the Holy Spirit says in the text of Holy Scripture. Let me say that again. Expository preaching is that preaching that by laborious, careful, and prayerful study, that preaching sets forth and applies to God's people what God the Holy Spirit says in the text of Holy Scripture. So, expository preaching. Expository preaching is something we would claim that grows out organically, just like a plant grows organically out of that nutrient-rich soil. So, expository preaching grows out of the nutrient-rich soil of the close study of the Bible. The Bible is to be read, and everyone is to read the Bible as they have opportunity, privately and in their families. But it is also to be expounded, set out, and explained. That is what expositing literally means. It's drawn from the Latin, which means to put out. If you're going on a picnic, children, you have perhaps a picnic basket. Everything has been put in. It's been packed in nicely so that nothing spills. So that nothing that is soft, perhaps like a loaf of bread, gets crushed. Everything is placed in there in an organized way so that once you get to your destination, this beautiful park or the seashore, you can take that basket, open it up, and take everything out and spread the table with these delicious things for you to share with each other. That's what expository preaching aims to do. And there's no exposition, there's no setting out, unless there is laborious and careful study. Search the Scriptures, Jesus said. Don't just read them. Search them. Drill down. Penetrate the Scriptures. Ezra is a superb example of this. Ezra, we read in Ezra 7, he went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He was a ready scribe. Everything was done in advance. All the study, all the thought, all the research, all the prayer, so that he was ready for his business of expounding the Word of God. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 10 of chapter 7. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So it's not just the reading of words, the reading of text, the text of Scripture, but it's the study of Scripture. Studying and seeking what is often called the historical grammatical meaning of the text. What does it mean from the light of history? What does the grammar say? What is being accented? In what tense is this verb? Who is the subject that is speaking? I mean, we have been reading, have we not? We just started reading in our consecutive reading of the Song of Solomon. And I have to confess that I don't always find it easy knowing who is who. Is it the groom, or is it the bride? And these are worthy questions. Well, one needs to study the very language itself. One needs to study the kind of literature. Because proverbs function in different ways than history, and history functions in different ways than psalms and poetry and prophecy. It takes care. Seeking to understand those basic rules of fair and honest interpretation so that the man of God is not reading his own ideas into the text. He can't be doing that. That's called eisegesis. What the student of the book, the preacher, must do is exegesis. He must seek to understand what is in the text and bring it out so that he can digest it and then explain it and preach it and apply it. So expository preaching grows organically and necessarily from the close and careful study of the biblical text. He needs to study the text in the context of the book in which it's written. The books of the Bible, they are organized. We have read that Luke this morning, that he endeavored to have an orderly account that was written. Well, it's necessary to understand how the different parts relate in order to interpret it accurately. I mean, a doctor, when he considers some issue in someone's body, he has to realize its connections to other organs and bones and ligaments. The man of God, the scribe of God's word, must study the text in the context of its place along the timeline of salvation history. Because the Bible is a very historical book. We need to understand, where is this? Is this before the law? Or was this after the law? Is this before there was a king in Israel? Or is this after when there was a king in Israel? Is this before the kingdom divides the north and the south? Is this before or after the exile? All different kinds of questions. Is this written before or after the coming of Jesus? We need to place it on the map in order to understand what is being said. And the man of God must study the text in the context of the whole Bible and its system of teaching. The Bible contains a form of sound words. There is nothing in the Bible that contradicts itself. But he can't just be a man with a text and with books. He cannot simply be a man who has gone and sat at the feet of biblical scholars. He's got to be a man of prayer. He's got to be a man like Ezra, who was a man who loved God, who feared God, who spent time in the presence of God. expository preaching grows organically and necessarily from the close and honest study of the biblical text to see what it means. It follows, at least in the ordinary public assemblies, upon the public reading of the text of the Bible. Till I come, says the Apostle Paul, give attention to the reading. And so we see once again in Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It must clearly be set forth that the authority for preaching is in the text of the Bible itself. Men can err and make mistakes. Heaven and earth can remove, but Jesus' words cannot be shaken. But after he studies and he prays, and he studies and he prays, and when he has read the text of Scripture, then he must set forth and apply what the text of the Bible says. As these great and godly men of old in Nehemiah 8:7, they caused the people to understand the law. They caused them to understand. There are certain things that simply by reading the text of Scripture, either we don't immediately get, or questions are raised in our minds, or we're misled into paths that are incorrect to some degree, and we need to have somebody who has digested it lead us by the hand. Now, we don't trust in them implicitly. No, only the Word of God is our final authority. But when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. They must digest it and then order it and seek to explain it in such a way as that it is understood. Do you understand what you read? Says Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I, unless someone explain it to me? And how often have we found, brothers and sisters, however precious our seasons of personal and family Bible reading are, how helpful faithful servants of God have been in opening up the book and applying the book. And when they are on the mark, not reading into the Bible what they think, but reading out of the Bible what God thinks and speaking it to the people of God, how helpful, how edifying. And if they're on the mark, then the Holy Spirit takes that word and changes us from glory to glory. And so he sets forth and applies in expository preaching. He sets forth and applies what God the Spirit says in the text of Scripture. Because, friends, this is not a dead letter that you can just empty out the insides and use the shell and fill your own ideas into it. No. This Scripture is not a dead letter. Don't misinterpret that verse of the Apostle Paul who said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, we don't have time to explain what exactly that means, but I'll tell you right now what it doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean that the letter of Scripture is lifeless. Scripture comes from the Spirit himself. It is the language of the Spirit. When we're reading the Scripture, and when Scripture is being faithfully preached, you are hearing the Spirit of God. And that's why it's such a sacred responsibility for the minister to study and pray and study and consult and research and compare, so that he gets at the sense of the mind of God in the Scripture. He's got to get also at what God said, past tense, to the original audience. Because remember, all of the Bible was written to earlier audiences, addressed oftentimes very specifically to very specific people, to the exiles in Babylon, to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You, Galatians, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. What does all this mean? God the Holy Spirit was speaking to the Galatians. We need to understand what God said to the original audiences, to the seven churches in Asia, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Ephesus. In some respects, what we are doing is holy eavesdropping. Now, it's a lot more than that, I assure you. Don't feel as though you don't own the text of Scripture, but simply understand that God in the first case was speaking to people before you. But insofar as it was committed to Scripture, it was intended for future generations. And God the Holy Spirit speaks by the Scripture, not just to those original audiences, but to all people to whom the Scriptures come. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, not just for the original audience, not just for the Galatians, not just for the Corinthians, not just for those who hung their harps upon the willows by the water brooks. Know that what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through faith and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. But we can't just leap straight from the text of Scripture to us in 2020 without seeking to understand what God was saying to the original audience. You can't read your own ideas into that. You've got to read God's ideas to the original audience and seek to understand what God, through that Scripture, is saying now to us, which is one and the same. But there are no doubt varieties of applications. So that's basically what we have for a general definition of expository preaching, but we really haven't finally and fully answered the what is expository preaching until we actually get down into the nitty-gritty of the forms of expository preaching. What does it look like? What does it feel like? Well, I would suggest that if we're going to generalize, then at least we can distinguish two basic kinds: high altitude expository preaching and low altitude expository preaching. So both types of preaching are seeking to take the text of Scripture, which is not just a verse or a passage or a chapter, which incidentally are artificial, they weren't actually inspired, or even an entire book. We are seeking to expound the text of greater or lesser length, not anyone's ideas or opinions, not the dogmas of the magisterium out of Rome. No, what the text of Scripture says, it is written. There is high altitude expository preaching. When the preacher surveys a large extent of Scripture, for example, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, stands up, he basically preaches a sermon against the Jews of his day who ended up killing him. He was the first martyr. And he basically retold the story of the Jewish nation, starting with Abraham. And he goes through their history and he points out time and again how that the people of God were saved, were blessed by certain leaders and deliverers, but that they were at the very best underappreciated, shall we say. And he closes his sermon, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." He surveys the great expanse of the history of the Jewish nation. Basically, he goes through Bible history in his sermon. That's high altitude expository preaching. It's not untextual. It's just the text at 30,000 feet. Another example is at Antioch Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. Beginning at verse 15, we read, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And so they begin their sermon, Paul and Barnabas. And they do something very similar to what Stephen does. They go through the history of the promise in the Old Testament, and then bring it to its conclusion in Jesus Christ. That's big picture preaching, and sometimes that's necessary. It needs to be anchored in the text of Scripture. It needs to accurately reflect the Scriptures as they are set forth. But it doesn't get down into the smaller details. Which leads us to low altitude expository preaching, and that's perhaps the kind of preaching that we're more familiar with. We might say there are two kinds of this kind: occasional expository preaching, where isolated texts, not in any sequence, are preached, such as Charles Spurgeon, usually preached this way. Texts that are preached not in a series, but as one-off sermons on special occasions, or perhaps even preaching that is unplanned and extemporaneous. One example in which we find several key texts taken up and expounded is in Acts chapter 2. When Peter rises up after there is this great confusion about everyone speaking in these different languages, he says, "These are not drunk as ye suppose, but it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. "And it shall come to pass on the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then he shifts gears to Psalm 16, 8 to 11. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You can go to David's tomb. He's dead and buried. But the one of which he prophesied, he is risen. In fact, Psalm 110, verse 1 explains that, preaches Peter. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So there we have three key texts that are expounded and explained and applied. Another instance of occasional expository preaching is where a shorter or longer verse or passage is preached from. Our Lord Jesus, in his opening sermon at Nazareth, stands up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he preaches. Although it wasn't to a great audience, but only to one important man, Philip preached in this way. The place of the scripture which this eunuch was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is expository preaching. Now, the other type of low-altitude expository preaching is what we call consecutive lectio continua preaching, series preaching, verse by verse, passage by passage, chapter by chapter through a book. Now, we admit that there's nowhere, at least that I can think of, where we have this clearly demonstrated in the Bible. However, as we shall soon see, there are many virtues to doing it this way, perhaps not exclusively. But our forefathers certainly found that this was a very helpful and edifying method. Augustine, for example, preached through the Psalms and 1 John and the Gospels. Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher from the 4th century, was known to preach verse by verse, word by word, through Genesis, Psalms, Matthew, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. When the Reformation came, expository preaching revived and flourished after many years in relative decay. Luther expounded the Bible, studying the originals, even writing many commentaries on many Bible books. And then Ulrich Zwingli did something very earth-shaking in his time. In January 1519, he announced in Zurich, Switzerland, that he would no longer preach on the prescribed passages from the Bible selected for each Sunday, but instead would preach on the entire Gospel of Matthew with the Greek text in the pulpit before him. Apparently a Zuricher, Thomas Platter, who was in the congregation at that time, he was so delighted to hear the word of God complete and unadulterated that he felt that he was being pulled by the hair of his head. Now, I'm supposing that that's supposed to be a good thing. I'm not sure it really sounds like a good thing, but I think the point is, this man was captivated. And of course, John Calvin, known for his weekly preaching through the Holy Scriptures. It took him 4 years to preach through Acts. After that, he preached 46 sermons on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 186 on both letters to the Corinthians, 85 sermons on the pastoral epistles, 43 sermons on Galatians, 48 sermons on Ephesians. In his later years, he began preaching a harmony of the Gospels in the spring of 1559 and continued to do so until his death 5 years later in 1564. During the same time, he preached 159 sermons on Job, 200 on Deuteronomy, 353 on Isaiah, 123 on Genesis, along with other expositions as well. He saturated the people of Geneva with the Scripture. And he could say on his deathbed that I have never knowingly perverted any text of Scripture. So again, there is a certain variety, to be sure, of expository preaching. But the main thing is that the text, not opinions, not ideas, but the mind of God, the Holy Spirit, in the text of Scripture is understood and set forth and applied. Now, as we quickly run out of time, let us consider some virtues of especially consecutive expository preaching. It tethers the preacher to Scripture, our absolute authority for faith and life. It puts a special claim on the preacher to get at the meaning of the Bible. He's constantly having to ask, not what do I think, not what does this commentator think, but what does God think in this word? Consecutive expository preaching helps everyone's understanding in getting the message of any particular book of the Bible, because every book of the Bible does have a message. Judges, Ruth, Hebrews, Romans, they all have their unique message. They are all so many instruments in the great orchestra of Holy Scripture. Series preaching facilitates the preacher in covering the whole counsel of God, which is his duty to set forth. I shunned, says Paul, I did not shun to preach unto you the whole counsel of God, not to be selective, not to pick and choose, but to set out everything that God thinks and everything he wants you to know. It's also beneficial because it introduces the length and breadth of the Bible to God's people. It forces the preacher and the people to deal with parts of God's word that are less attractive. It helps God's people learn how to read and interpret their Bibles. R.L. Dabney said, "A sealed book cannot be interesting. If it be read without the key of comprehension, it cannot be instructive." And so, one of the jobs of the preacher is to model and set an example of how to read and interpret the Bible for the people of God. Because let's face it, there are all kinds of zany, quacky ideas. It draws the preacher and the people into the reality and rhythm of redemption. That's the master story. This is the master story. And above all, it ensures that God is exalted and man is abased. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Friends, expect expository preaching and settle for nothing less. Many others will peddle many things, many interesting, many fascinating things. But don't settle for anything less than the gold standard of faithful expository preaching. Value it. Cherish it. Dive into the depths of expository preaching. Listen. Take notes. Compare. Speak with others. Lay it up in your hearts. Practice it in your lives. Come under the yoke of expository preaching. It does involve patience. It's not always pleasant. It is an acquired taste. But those who have been under this yoke know it not to be burdensome, but to be very light. Indeed, to be so extremely uplifting that they could never exchange it for anything less. And then get others hooked on it. Share it. Forward it. Point, touch, click, send. Speak, invite. And God the Holy Spirit will take His own word and magnify it. Amen. Let us pray. We bless and praise Thy name, O God, for giving us Thy word. Grant that it may be faithfully expounded and set forth in the pulpits of Thy church and throughout the world. And Lord, raise up a generation of servants of Thy word who are ready scribes. O Lord, we pray, hear us now through Jesus. Amen.